Well, good morning, fam. How you doing today? Hey, it's a beautiful, beautiful Sunday. Happy to be here with all of you. I'm excited to be able to share this morning and dive into God's word with every single one of you. So first things first, just Pastor Stan, thank you for the opportunity this morning to speak from my heart. For everyone, I'm appreciative of our lead pastor that he would allow me the platform and the pulpit to share what God's been speaking to me and how I can hopefully present this today and this morning in a way that you walk out feeling encouraged and happy about the one true God that we get to serve. So let me preface this. Turn to your neighbor and say preface. You say it like you mean it. Say preface. Today is not a typical sermon, as you will, when you would expect to come to church and hear a typical sermon or a teaching and walk out of here with like a life application of like, oh, cool, I can pray about this and I can work on this area of my life. That is not today. Today, we are answering the question, what is truth? And the trouble with truth as we run into issues. And so today I'm going to speak to your intellect. I'm going to speak to reason. I'm going to speak to your mind, and I'm going to prove that we serve the one true God, that we are following the one true religion that he set up as we find in Scripture and as we find through our Savior, Jesus. So this morning is the topic of apologetics. If you know what that term is, then you know exactly what we're talking about this morning, but it is totally different than a normal sermon. All right. And this morning, as I dive into this apologetics discussion, I am not trying to convince you that God is real. You are here in this room this morning, and I know my audience. So you're here because you believe that God is real. Amen. My debate today, or my argument today in this apologetics study that we're going to do, is to prove that we serve the one true God, and we are following the one true religion that does lead to heaven and eternal life. That is what I'm going to debate on this platform today and this morning, and I'm going to use other religions and other debates and other things and other arguments to prove that we are following the one true God. So today is a little different. It's more of walking out of here with an encouragement, knowing, man, I am happy that I'm following Jesus. That's the goal of today. So without further ado, as Pastor Dylan would say, let's get into this thing. Does anybody else, or am I alone, stranded on an island on this. Anybody else getting a kick out of these documentaries on Netflix? Yes. Like, man, they are awesome. Like, really, really cool stuff. Like, I love crime scene stuff, right? And I'm watching these, like, serial killer guys, and I'm watching, like, these documentaries and all the things they're doing. And not that I'm happy with what they did, but to watch the detectives siphon through a crime scene and find that one piece of evidence that paints the picture for the jury to know the truth, right? It is amazing to see these guys in their element and their expertise in finding the evidence, because if you were to throw me in like a crime scene, I would literally just like walk up and be like, okay, we got a dead body. Someone did it, right? Like, and they would be like, wow, Stevie, for your contribution, I can do nothing but applaud you, right? Like, that's about how I would walk into like a CSI moment, right? And like a documentary of finding the suspect, right? Like I would offer nothing to these guys. I'm like, yeah, dead body over there. My assumption is the guy was in this room. Right? And like with that, I'd be like, drop the mic and walk out. I'm like, get him, guys, right? That's about the extent of the amount of detective work that I have inside of me. Actually, I don't know why I'm thinking about this right now, but a few years ago, this is like, no joke, 10, 12 years ago now, we had cleaners that would come through and they would clean our church offices for us. And we were paying for that. And it was a service that we were providing. And I was doing a youth event and I put the cash, our lady was gone, our accountant was gone for the next day. She said, hey, just put it in this envelope, put it in your desk, lock it, and we'll come back tomorrow morning and you can get it and you can go do your event. I was like, okay, that makes sense. I put it in my drawer and I forgot to lock it and the money was gone. And I was like, I swear, I did not do this. Like, this is not old Stevie. Like, I did not take this money. I have no idea why the money's not there. I put it in there yesterday. I went home and I come back and it's gone. So we did a test. I set up a secret camera in my office. No. Detective Stevie over here, right? Our accountant gave us some petty cash. I put it in there. I did not lock it. I turned on the camera to be motion sensor. It's like a blink camera. You know, how many of you guys got a blink at home? Blink cameras, right? Or like Ring cameras? Switch to blink. It's way better. I had Ring. Trust me. Anyways, I put this camera up in my office and it went off because of motion, right? And it showed the guy who was coming in, cleaning my office, opened the drawer, literally no where right to where it, opened it up, took the cash out, closed it, put the drawer back. And I was like, no way. That's right. I was working for the FBI for about 10 minutes that day and I felt like a real champ. Anyways, sorry, I'm way off topic. I'm going to get back to this because I am not a detective. I'm always amazed at watching these guys find that one piece. I'm like, how did you know to look there? Like, are someone paying you off, bro? Like, how'd you know to look there? Like, what are you doing? How do you know, right? And then not only that, people are like showing up and be like, hey, I'm God. We'll get into this in a minute, right? And like, people are like, if you watch these documentaries on Netflix, I'm telling you, they're very informal. But people are like saying they're God and getting like a following of people, and people believe them. I'm just saying, I've stayed up way too many nights. I'm already a night owl. I have stayed up way too many nights watching these documentaries and when I should just be going to bed. If you are like me, you've spent way too much time watching these documentaries. Anyways, they find the truth. And that's what is just so astounding to me. And it's what really led me into this morning and this discussion. I'm reading through the book of John with my daughter right now. And we came across a verse and the question was asked, well, Dad, that's cool. But how do we know that Christianity is the one true religion? And so I'd like to thank my daughter for giving my sermon topic for this morning. We're going to dive into that question. It was so awesome to have that conversation with my little girl as she's getting ready to go to bed. I'm like, oh, actually, Tatum, you can really trust this because of these reasons. And which is leads me into this morning on what is truth. How do we know that we're following the one true religion, the one true God who created the heavens and the earth, who his divine attributes are shown to be in creation? How do we know that we're following the one true God? Again, I'm not here to prove the skeptic or the atheist wrong this morning. I'm here speaking to this audience saying, if you believe in God, let's make sure that we truly are following the one true Jesus. That's my debate this morning. We're gonna look at three things. We're gonna look at, simply put, the validity of who Jesus is, the validity of the word of God, and the promise that we can trust in, all right? But it all comes from this question that Pilate asked Jesus in John chapter 18, verse 37 through 38. For this I have been born, this is Jesus talking, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews. See, Pilate left the room right after he asked that question. I think people want the truth, but I also know that people are afraid of the truth. Because if there is a truth, we're held accountable to that truth. The whole reason we have morals of right and wrong shows that there is truth out there somewhere. Because what's right for me, if I'm left to my own morals to decide what's right and wrong, what's wrong for me might be right for you. And what's right for you might be wrong for you to do to me. And we are left with no morals if there is no absolute truth. I think people are terrified to find out the truth of if there is a God and what he truly has set up. We're accountable to that truth. We're accountable to live out that truth if it's there, right? Because the truth is there somewhere and it cannot be changed, it cannot be altered, and it can't be successfully challenged. You can challenge it all you want, but you cannot successfully beat it because it's true, it's absolute. And Pilate was asking what is truth, not because he wanted an answer, but because he knew he was in the presence of someone who knew the truth. He didn't want the answer. It says he walked out right after he asked the question. He left the room. He didn't want to know because he knew he'd be accountable to that truth. So let's dive into this discussion today. Let's find out, number one, who is Jesus? Let's dive into the validity of the word of God and the promise that we can trust in. And this is an apologetics discussion, debate, speaking to people who already believe that there is a God. Okay, so it's a little different of an angle of apologetic study. But let's dive into this. Number one, who is Jesus? I like what the theologian Lee Strobel said. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. I love that sentence. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he is Lord. That is powerful. This is where many Christians get hung up on, or not just Christians, but people get hung up on Christianity if it's the one true religion that leads to eternal life. Jesus was a man born to a virgin. I'd like to introduce you to sixth grade health class real quick and talk about virginity. I don't know if you know this or not, but a virgin can't give birth. Because you see, when a man and a woman love each other very much, right, the birds and the bees have to take place in order for there to be a baby. I got a whole bunch of youth students sitting in the front row. And they're giggling, which means they know. Let's not pretend that nobody knows what we're talking about here, okay? But Jesus is born, he is fully God, he is fully man, born to a virgin. That is the first miracle that you're gonna have to believe in if you wanna follow him. Because he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. That's who he is. He's one of those three things. And people get hung up on this right in the get-go, but again, I'm arguing with Christians in the room, people who believe that there is a God. Maybe not everyone's a Christian, and that's okay. But if you believe that there is a God, you're gonna have to make room for the supernatural in your faith. That if God really is real, then he's got to be capable of far more than I could possibly imagine. If he created the universe, set the stars in order, and holds everything in the palm of his hand, he can do things that I would say are impossible to do. He can find a way when there is no way. So he can cause a virgin to give birth. You have to make room for faith. At some point, following any religion, faith is gonna have to come into play. Or you're gonna have to put your trust and your faith in it and say, I may not understand, but I still believe. Right? Faith is gonna have to come in at some point. Are we making room for the supernatural to happen? God is real. We're gonna have to accept that. Okay? So are we making room for an act of God to take place? I'm not talking about if you need a miracle right now, let's pray. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, do you believe that God is able to do it though? That's all I'm asking. Not, hey, let's pray for your miracle right now. Can you believe that God is able to? Because if he's God, certainly he must be able to do the impossible. And you can sit there and you can say and argue, well, I've never seen a miracle, Stevie. I'll just say this, you don't have to see a miracle to believe that God is all powerful, to believe that he's almighty, and to believe that nothing is impossible for him. Miracles don't settle the issue. Read the book of Exodus. Miracles don't settle the issue. I've seen miracles, and I still had moments of doubt. Miracles don't settle the issue. And people argue, if I see God do something, then I'll believe. No, you won't. Israel, his chosen people, wandered through a wilderness for 40 years and watching a pillar of fire by day, a cloud by night, and the miracles that took place at the Red Sea, and they still didn't believe. Miracles don't settle the issue. Let's just solve that right off the bat. Miracles are not gonna build your faith. They're just not. Reading this is gonna build your faith. Okay? It's not just you reading to get through the Bible, it's to get the Bible through you. Okay? So that's how we should be reading the Bible. Get this through me. Not me get through it. I always need to get through these first 30 chapters of Genesis so I can get to the good parts. Right? No, I need to get this thing through me. That's gonna build my faith. Yeah. Miracles are not gonna build my faith. What's the Bible say? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Not faith is built because you saw a miracle happen on September the 3rd. No, that's not how faith is built. Faith is built by study of God's word. Not to get through it, but to get it through me. Okay? So faith is to put your trust in God to believe that he is able to do it, even if he doesn't do it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even if God doesn't come through, we will still not bow down and worship the golden statue that you have set up. Okay, we should be people of faith. Now, don't tell me you're not a person of faith. Because every single day, atheists practice faith. How do I know that? Because every single day, we get in our cars, and we drop our little kiddos off at school, and we drive to work, and we drive home with no guarantee that a car accident is not gonna happen. And yet, we get in our car, and you put your kid, you have the audacity to put your kids in your car. Why? Because you believe that you'll be to your destination safely. Every single person is capable of faith. And I've used this analogy before. I absolutely love it. I will use it. As long as I'm preaching, I will use this analogy for faith. If I told you right now, the roof is gonna collapse in 30 seconds, what would you do? You'd sit there just like you are right now because we're in the middle of a sermon. But if you truly believed me, what would you do? You'd get up from your seat and you would leave your spouse behind. And you'd be running and gunning for that door like your hair is on fire because you truly believe that the roof was about to collapse. Or you'd sit there and go, oh, that's just Stevie being funny again, right? Like, if you believed it, you would act on it. I believe God, therefore I act on it. Faith is always followed by an act of obedience. That's what the book of James says. He says, faith is not just believing. The devils believe and tremble at the light of who Jesus is. But I believe, therefore I react and I move and I run out of the room and go after the things that God has called me to go after. My faith prompts me to do that. So every single day you use faith. So don't tell me you don't know how to use faith. You do it every single time you get in your car. This morning when you drove to church, you used faith that you would get here and home safely. That's faith. Simple, trusting, and believing that you will be all right in your car. I believe and trust that I'll be all right with Jesus. Therefore, I act on that. That's faith. It's very simple. However, let me break this down. There are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah who would be born to a virgin in the town of Bethlehem. And we put our faith in this, okay? I love what author Ralph Muncaster wrote in an article about these prophecies. He did a little math. For someone to fulfill 48 of these prophecies, not over 300, just 48 of these prophecies about Jesus, namely the ones that he had no control over, where he'd be born, how he would be born, what he would be greeted by. Right? The prophecies like that, that Jesus has no control over him doing. Just to fulfill those 48 prophecies, it is 1:10 in 157th power. For something out of his control. Yes, that is 157 zeros. I did the math so you don't have to. I would sure love for my bank account to have that many zeros on that side of the decibel, right? That would be awesome. Woo-wee, right? Let me show you the odds of this happening to someone that they have no control over the actions and the fulfilling these prophecies. It is like winning the lottery 22 times in a row. That's the odds of someone fulfilling just 48 of the prophecies of the Old Testament about the Messiah. I don't know about you, but if someone's gonna win the lottery 22 times in a row, I want that guy on my team. Absolutely, right? Or better yet, I should probably just get on his team, right? He doesn't want to be on my team. I want to be on his team, right? But that is a whole lot of odds, or not a lot of odds, for someone to be able to fulfill all these prophecies. And that was only 48 of them. He fulfilled over 300 prophecies of the Old Testament in just the first few books of the New Testament. We see it all come to place. We see the power of who Jesus is. Again, he had no control over many of those prophecies. It was things that had to happen to him. And those things took place. I don't have time to walk through them all today. Obviously, I need to continue on with the discussion. But if someone walked in here right now and started claiming, I am God, and took over this church service, it would be pretty hard to believe that person. Okay, again, we see these documentaries on Netflix and people walk in claiming, I'm God, or I am the one true prophet of God, and I am here to declare to you the truth, and people believe them. People are crazy. Utah's crazy too. I'm just gonna let you know right now. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But man, you watch these documentaries and you'd be like, what's wrong with Utah, man? What are people doing down there? I'm not trying to knock anybody. I'm just going, what is going on in Utah, right? I'm just saying, I've seen a few documentaries. That's all, right? Is the earth flat or is it a globe? I don't know, okay? I'm just kidding, it's a globe. Anyways, for a majority of us, if someone came walking in here declaring that they were God or they were the one true Messiah or the prophet that God had sent, most of us, a majority of us would have a hard time believing him. We would say, hey, sorry, I don't know about this. Like, you really need to check yourself or you wreck yourself, partner. I don't know, all right? Like, most of us have enough common sense to understand that, hey, you're probably a liar or a lunatic, right? However, Jesus was spoken for ahead of his birth. Before he was ever born, all these prophecies of the Old Testament are coming out at least and more than 400 years before he was born. These prophecies are coming about who he would be and what kind of person he would be and the things that he would do. And he shows up and he starts living out these prophecies. And even then, people had a hard time believing in him. And yet he was sitting there in conversation with people like the woman at the well claiming, "I am the Messiah. Woman, if you only knew the gift of God that was sitting beside you, you'd be asking me for water, not the other way around." He had these moments with people where he declared privately, I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am the one who existed before everyone and everything. Before Abraham was, I am. And he claimed to have the power of God inside of him. Now, would you believe someone if they walked in here saying those things? Probably not. Why? You would need evidence. You would need something to back up that, hey, if you're going to make that type of a claim, you better be able to stand by it, buddy, right? So instead of Jesus publicly going out and standing on the Mount of Olives and sitting there and preaching what we see in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 on the Sermon on the Mount, instead of proclaiming right there where he has everyone's attention, I am God, he instead just walks around and heals the sick. He caused the lame to walk. He raised the dead. He interrupted a funeral one time. Did you know that? People are walking out of the city to go bury this little boy. And he goes up to the mom and says, "Why are you crying? He's alive." And walks up and interrupts his funeral. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He didn't have to say a word. His actions showed that he was the one true God. And then he went and had the audacity to do something that only God can do. He would tell people, "Your sins are forgiven." And that led him into quite a few arguments with the Pharisees in the New Testament we see. Because why? As a human, I can't forgive sins. I am not judge, jury, and executioner. I'm just a fellow sinner. I can't forgive your sins. I can forgive you if you've done something to me, but that doesn't mean you're forgiven in the scheme of life. Right? But Jesus is like, "No, you're forgiven." Why? Because he had the authority to forgive sins. And he said, "To prove that I can forgive sins, pick up your mat and walk." And the lame would get up and walk. He says, "If I can forgive sins, I can heal your ailments." That's the Jesus that we serve. He let the prophets speak for him. He let the prophecies be fulfilled as he lived out the call and the will of God for his life. However, it all hinges on one thing. And if this one thing did not happen, then it's all a farce. Look what Paul said. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. "If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain." Paul makes this amazing statement. Forget the prophecies, guys. If he didn't die, buried in a tomb, and rise 3 days later, if he didn't do that, you can hang it all on that. You can hang everything on that. Hang our entire faith on that. Forget the prophecies. Forget all of that. If he didn't rise from the dead, this is all worthless. My preaching is empty. Your faith is empty. If this did not happen, then there's no reason to have church. There's no reason to call yourself a Christian and a follower of Jesus. If he did not rise from the dead, this is pointless. Amen. That's in the Bible. Name another religion that would put everything on something like that. And say, "Dude, no, forget everything else. We don't need any other evidence. If this didn't happen, forget it all." No other religion has the audacity to make such a claim and such a statement. Right? And then Paul's later on in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians says, "Look, Jesus rose from the dead. Don't take my word for it. 500 people saw him." Guess what? Many of them are still alive. Go talk to them. He's telling the reader, go to Jerusalem, find the people who saw Jesus walking around alive after he died. Go talk to those people. Don't take my word for it. Go ask them. And the people would not deny that they had seen Jesus walking around after he had died. People died to give us what we find in Scripture. They were told, deny Christ and live. And every single one of them would say, I will not deny the truth. I will not deny what really is here. Tell me the truth right now. You'll be executed. Was Jesus raised from the dead? And all 11 of the remaining disciples said, yes, he is risen. And all 11 were given the death penalty. And only one of them survived the death penalty. He was boiled in oil. They could not kill the man. So they deserted him on an island called Patmos. It is the Apostle John. Atheists have written about the Apostle John and the attempted murder to boil him in oil, and that he did not die. I don't always just need to look at here. I can look at atheists who are proving this to be true, who are showing, yeah, this actually really did happen. They boiled the guy in oil and he walked out totally fine. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, man. It was awesome. Proof that these things took place. Deny Christ and live, and they would not deny. Nobody dies for a lie. Where you think they sat there, you know, the night Jesus was crucified, and Peter's over there like, man, guys, here's what we should do. Matthew, what do you think about this, right? And they're like making a game plan to be like, let's steal his body and let's like hide it somewhere else and let's say he rose from the dead. And Thomas is over there like, I don't know, guys. Those of you who laughed got the joke. Thank you. Those of you who didn't made me look dumb, but it's okay because he was doubting Thomas. Anyways, moving on. Thank you. You just got it. She just got it. There it is, right? But they're sitting there and they make this game plan, right? Well, the moment they got like a sword to your throat and be like, bro, tell us the truth. And they're like, yeah, he really rose from the dead. In that moment, if it was all a lie and a hoax, they'd be like, oh, dude, we were playing around. Funny joke. He's over here. They didn't do that. They all chose to suffer death rather than deny the truth. Nobody dies for a lie. And we've got these other religions out there. And I'm not talking like, you know, like religions that people don't follow. I'm talking Islam. I'm talking Hinduism. I'm talking Buddhism. Even Jews are declaring that Jesus was a prophet. All these religions are declaring Jesus was a prophet. He was a great teacher. The Jews are saying this. And yet, all they're doing is disproving their own faith to declare that he was a prophet and a teacher, because he declared that he was Lord. Amen. So, in your own argument about your religion being the true religion because a prophet received a word of God privately, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, they received privately. I'm going in, brother. God or an angel showed up to me and told me a revelation of truth, and we need more than Jesus. Here's what you need. And we have all these religions doing this, and they're all pulling from Jesus saying he was a prophet and a teacher. Why would I waste my time on other religions? One, if everyone is pointing to Jesus, I might as well just go into Jesus and go to the source. Because even Gandhi said, dude, I am not the way. Even Muhammad said, I am not the life. But Jesus said in John chapter 6, 14 verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through me. And they scratched that part out of their Bibles because it contradicts the revelation that they received in private when Jesus publicly rose from the dead. All these other religions got full tombs right now. All these other religions, you can go and you can visit the grave and the tombs of all these people who founded these other religions, who pulled from Jesus. And you go by the tomb of Joseph in Jerusalem. And housekeeping already came through and no one's been back since. It's been a clean room for 2,000 years. Because he is not here, the angel declared. He is risen. That is who we serve. So is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he Lord? Because I've just shown you how simple reasoning of mind can show that all these other religions are claiming him to be a prophet, but also claiming that he's a lunatic because he claimed to be Lord. And we need more apart from him. Man, I'm just gonna go to Jesus. He is not a liar. He's not a lunatic. He is Lord. leads me into our second discussion, or my second argument of what is truth for today. It's the validity of the Word of God. I'm going to try to get through this quick to get you guys out of here, but man, I'm enjoying it. Validity of the Word of God. Before I get into my argument about how we can trust the Word of God, I need to first prove why we have the one true Word from God in the Old and the New Testaments as we know them, these 66 books. And I need to continue the discussion that we just had about other religions in contrast to Christianity. So we're going to continue that discussion. I'm just going to bring it into point number two to start, okay? Now, I cannot use scripture now to argue that this is true. Okay, I can't do that right now. I have to allow reason to prove that this is the true word of God because you already believe that there is a God. So I'm just gonna use simple reason. I can't pull up a scripture and be like, hey, it says right here, that's why we should believe it. I'm not gonna do that right now. I'm gonna speak to your intellect. I'm gonna speak just a simple reason of why we follow the one true religion because you already believe that religion is true, okay? So I need to disprove these other religions and show you that we're following the one true one because of their claims about our Bible. So very, very simple, like very basic reasoning of the intellect. Here we go. Are you ready for the amazing revelation you're about to receive, okay? I'm gonna use Islam as our debating religion right now. Okay? So I'm gonna debate on this stage with myself the Quran and the Bible. That's what I'm gonna do right now, okay? So make sure you understand what I'm doing, okay? Because I do not believe the Quran. Okay, just we'll make sure everyone knows this, but I need to debate this. So either, because the Quran pulls from the Bible, so either the Bible is the word of God or it is not. Don't read ahead. I see your eyes moving. Don't read ahead. That's the argument. The argument is either this is the word of God or it is not. So that's our argument. That's where we're starting from. The Quran, the Book of Mormon, Islam, all these things, they pull from our Bible. They use the same stories. They use the same things. They talk about Noah and the ark and all these things. They talk about Jesus. They're pulling from our 66 books of canon and they are forming their own Bible. So either this is the word of God or it is not. Point number one, if the Bible is the word of God, then the Quran is not. Very simple reasoning. Why? Because if this is it, we don't need more. Very simple reasoning. If this is the word of God, there's a boundary here and there's a boundary there. It means I don't need more. If this really is the word of God and we are people who say, I believe in religion, I believe that there is a God. So if this is the Bible and this is the word of God, then the Quran is not. Point number two, if the Bible is not the word of God, then the Quran cannot be. Why is that? Because they've pulled from this. So you pulled from something that is not the word of God to make the word of God? Do you see how I just simply disproved so many other religions with just a simple statement? I love how God makes it that simple. You can use this for any religion that is pulled from the Bible. If the Bible is the word of God, then the Book of Mormon cannot be. If the Bible is not the word of God, then the Book of Mormon cannot be. Why? Because they have pulled from our Bible. So if this is it, this is it. If this isn't it, yours definitely cannot be because you pulled from this. Very simple reasoning, and I didn't use a single scripture to prove it. Very, very simple reasoning, elementary level reasoning. Therefore, the Quran is not the word of God. God made it that easy for us to find the truth in the midst of all these other noises out there. All these people claiming to have the truth, God has made it that simple for us to find the truth. Why? Because God wants us to have salvation in Jesus. So let's go into a couple of arguments about the Bible. Number one, argument number one, the Bible has been altered. And that's quite an argument to make, I've got to say. Because to be honest with you, anybody who would make that type of argument has not done elementary level research to the reality of how accurate our Bible is to the original text. Yes, penned by Moses, written out by David as he wrote the Psalms, the Lord is my shepherd, and how accurate we are to that right now, right? Do you know this, that we have approximately 6,000 manuscripts of the New Testament alone? Right now, on planet Earth, 6,000 of them have been found. A lot of them were found in the Dead Sea Scrolls in the 1940s. Do you know the accuracy between those 6,000 manuscripts? Can I give you a percentage here? 99.5% accuracy. You know what the main issue of accuracy is? Misspelled words. Because when you're writing Nebuchadnezzar, it's pretty easy to leave out a Z. The dude's got like 12 Z's in his name, man. So we have 99.5% accuracy to the original manuscripts of the New Testament in 6,000 copies of it. 99.5% accuracy, and we're given a negative 0.5, again, because of misspelled words. Or because as they were writing, they skipped a line. Not they skipped a chunk. Not they skipped a paragraph. They just kind of missed a line as they were copying through. If you've ever made a copy of something and you're writing it down, haven't you done that before too? Very simple, easy stuff. That's what happened. But they did not take out sections of the Bible as other religions have. They misspelled a word. Oops. Well, I'm not going to start over. I'm already in Ephesians. I'm just going to continue on. Right? That's what they did. 99.5% accuracy on 6,000 manuscripts. In order for the Bible to be altered, this is what debunks this whole theory. In order for the Bible to be altered, someone would have to steal 6,000 manuscripts, make the changes that they want to change without leaving any evidence that they changed it, which is very hard to do on antique documents, by the way, in case you don't, unless you've never watched National Treasure, okay? Pretty hard to do. I've learned that, right? Very, very hard to leave no evidence that you've changed a historical document. They'd have to do that 6,000 times without being caught. Oh, and they would have had to found the Dead Sea Scrolls in the 1930s or something sooner to make sure they made the change and then put them back as people found them in the 1940s. Good luck. It's not gonna happen. Our Bible has not been altered. Our Bible has not been changed through the generations. The next argument that someone could make is, well, the stories were exaggerated as they were passed down through generations before they were written down. I've heard people say that before. However, that's not the case. You know, the only book of the Bible that wasn't really written in real time is Genesis. It's the only time that events took place that it wasn't written down. They were shown to Moses at Mount Sinai with all of Israel there. And that's when Moses wrote down Genesis. But Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Ruth, Judges, all these books from then on were in the moment writings of scribes seeing what's happening, writing down the conversation, the events that were taking place. Even Joshua sitting there, as we saw on Wednesday night with Pastor Stan, the sun stood still. I've got to write this down. People have got to know that God kept the sun in the sky because the earth is flat and we're able to fight longer. Amen. Sorry. It's a globe. I'm just trying to have fun. I'm sorry. But these books were written in the moment. Not something that was a story that was passed down, right? That gets exaggerated over time, right? Where you like, hey, yeah, one time I went swimming in the ocean, right? And like your great, great, great grandkids are like, bro, this dude fought off an octopus and a shark at the same time, right? The story gets exaggerated over time. That's not what happened here. In the moment, David wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in the green pastures. He restores my soul. My cup overflows. He wrote that down in real time. And we have that on our nightstand right now. The original words spoken by Moses, by Jesus, David, Joshua. These men who wrote down real events. They were not written generations later. Even the New Testament was written within 15 to 20 years of Jesus' death and burial on the cross and his resurrection. Paul wrote a majority of the new books of or the Testament, or the majority of the books of the New Testament within that time frame of 20 years after Jesus rose from the dead, written by Paul himself in prison. And then we have the Gospels that were written by either a disciple or someone who traveled with the disciples. Said, hey, man, we got to write this down. You're getting old, dude. We got to write this down and pass it on generations. These are firsthand accounts that we are reading in Scripture. Not something that was passed on from granddaddy Johnny to grandson Jimmy. These are firsthand accounts of what happened in Scripture and in this time frame. Life events of Jesus written down for us to read about. Not generations past, no, in the moment writings. Not only that, they published these writings, especially the New Testament, at a time when they could have been refuted. And yet they still continued on and published it and wrote them down and sent them throughout the region. Said, pass this on. Get this everywhere. People could have very easily came up and been like, hey, I was there. That didn't happen. That's not what happened, though. People stood by and said, yeah, that's exactly what happened. I was there. I'm one of the 500 who saw him alive. And they stood by the evidence and said, no, dude, I was there. And they were put to death for their faith. They were put to death because they would not turn it down. We have this Bible today because people were willing to lay down their life for us to have it. And yet we have this word, zero errors, zero contradictions in this entire Bible, written by people who were separated by thousands of years. No other historical document can say that. And as time has gone on, the words and events penned have only been proven and given more validity, and they are stronger than ever before. We have found proof of sulfur at Sodom and Gomorrah, evidence of a great flood with Noah, ruins found at the walls of Jericho, and ancient Egyptian chariots found at the bottom of the Red Sea. Don't tell me that these events have been altered or changed or exaggerated when we are finding proof from atheist historians are proving the events to be true. Over and over, the Bible has been proven true again and again and again, like I said, usually by atheists trying to prove it wrong. Without using scripture, I have just shown you that if you believe in God, that this is the one true word of God with very simple reasoning. I have shown you right now how all the other religions have pulled from our Bible and these 66 books, but they have changed it, they have altered it, they have scratched things out and added new revelations to it. But no, we have the one true word from God. You can be guaranteed that that thing that sits on your nightstand from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through Revelation 22, 21 is true and accurate to the original text that went out up to 4,000 years ago. They are true and they have lasted the generations. Our final what is truth argument for the day is the promise of salvation. I hope you're walking out encouraged this morning that we are following the one true God. And I want to dive into this one last thing, this one last argument. Ellie, if you could join me back up here, please. I got to land this plane quickly. How can we be guaranteed that salvation truly is a free gift? Well, to understand this and this promise that we have in Jesus, we must first understand our need for a Savior. If getting to heaven were possible by your own behavior, or you could somehow manage to get you there, then Jesus would have never had to been born by a virgin, fulfill all these prophecies, go to the whipping post, be mocked and scourged and all these things, and endure death and rise from the dead. All of that would have been pointless if you had the ability to get to heaven on your own. God would have just given you the steps and said, hey, I'm gonna wait patiently for you. Do 1, 2, and 3. I'll see you in a few years, right? But that's not the case. You and I have to accept this truth that we are born into sin. Okay, it's not like you're born and at age 12, you're like, oh, I kind of understand what sin is. I get it, now I'm a sinner. No, the moment you're born, the GPS of your life is hell. I am on my way to hell. From the moment I first went, my first breath, I deserved hell. You and I have to accept that truth. You and I are born into sin. You could say this, it's in our blood. I got it from my daddy got it from his daddy got it from his daddy, all the way back up to Adam. It's in our blood. I am born into sin. I deserve hell. Notice I didn't say I deserved hell. I still deserve hell. It's only because of a free gift that I don't have to endure hell. The moment you took your first breath in that hospital room, your destination was hell. We have to accept this truth. It's in our blood. However, Jesus was born from a virgin. What he got from his daddy is pure white. See, I can stand before him in white robes because his are drenched in red. I can stand before him faultless, guiltless, blameless, shameless. Not because of what I've done. I deserve hell. I am a sinner. And I'll tell you this right now, sin remains incurable if you don't see yourself as a sinner. If you don't see that you're a sinner, you're lost. You're lost. I am a pastor and I am a sinner. I am a deadbeat. What wretched man that I am. I am a sinner. Is that a truth you're willing to accept and admit today? Because if it's not, you're further from the gospel than the next person. You've lost all sight of who Jesus is if you don't realize that you're a sinner. He's the only one who was ever born without sin. He was born, his destination was heaven. His destination was to never die. He didn't have death inside of him because there was no sin to bring about death. Yet he had a mortal body. He would have lived forever. He'd be alive right now in the same body that Mary gave birth to him in if he had not endured the cross. Why? Sin was not in him. Sin is in you and I. And if I have already determined this morning through my arguments, if I have already determined that the word of God is true and uncorrupted, if I've already decided in my heart through these arguments this morning that Jesus is who he says he is, I can now step into trusting what these two things say about salvation. We are told in scripture that God cannot lie. Now I'm bringing scripture into it. Numbers 23:19, Titus chapter 1 verse 2, and Hebrews 6:18 all tell us God is not a man that he should lie. So if Jesus was born and he is Lord, and he must be without sin, therefore he cannot lie, he tells us this truth, which is what my daughter was prompted to ask this question and bring about today's sermon. John chapter 6 verse 40, Jesus said this, "For it is the will of my Father that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. I myself will raise him up on the last day." Woo! I can be sure of it that Jesus will do all that he said. I've said this before. If salvation required 99.999999% the work of God and 0.0000001% the work of you, none of us would get to heaven. But Stevie, it's only 0.0000001%. Doesn't matter. Salvation is a gift that is given, not a gift that is earned. A gift that is earned is a paycheck. I worked for that. None of us can stand before God on judgment day and say, "I worked for this. That's why I'm here. Hot diggity dog. That's why I'm here." No. We will stand before God and see our sin. And we will see it washed away as we become white as snow in the blood of a new covenant in Jesus. And we will stand before him, no guilt, no shame. We will stand before him and he will say, "Welcome into the joy of the Lord." Has anybody ever worked for a micromanager before? Right, there's some chuckles here. You know what I'm talking about, right? See, there's micromanagers out there. And you feel like when you're at work, they kind of just hover over everything you're doing. Making sure that the checklist gets done, making sure that everything, every I is dotted, every T is crossed. And you want to just be like, "Do you want to do it instead? I'll stand over there and do your job and get paid if you just want to do the work yourself." Yeah. Right? Is that what you want to do? Because you're just micromanaging everything I'm doing. Right? And if you work for a micromanager, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Pastor Stan is not a micromanager. I'm just letting you know right now. I'm not speaking on firsthand experience with my pastor. Okay? All I'm saying is stop micromanaging Jesus. He knows what he's doing. He does not need your help. You don't need to sit there with a checklist and be like, "Jesus, did you do this? Check. Did you do this? I'll give you by Monday at noon. You need to get that done. Thank you. What about the next item on the list?" You don't need to do that with Jesus. Salvation is his job. And if it's his job, guess what? He can't fail. He can't mess up. He's gonna take care of it. You can stop saying, "Man, I really hope I make heaven." I've said that so many times behind this pulpit, and I will continue saying it because I hear people say it all the time. Stop saying, "I hope I make heaven." You don't need to hope you're gonna make it. Like, "Oh man, I really hope." No, you can be sure of it. Why? Because it's not your responsibility. It's his. It's a gift that he gives you. He said, "I welcome you into my kingdom. It's my job to get you there, not yours." That's the Savior that we have. We can have and trust the promise of salvation because of who said it. the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the one, the Alpha, the Omega, the one on the throne has said, it's my responsibility to get you into this kingdom. We can trust what he has said. If I have determined that God is real, I have just debunked on this platform this morning with simple reason. I have debunked other religions. With simple reason, I have debunked other prophets who claim to hear from God privately. With simple reason, I have done that this morning. I hope you're leaving encouraged, but I hope more importantly, you're leaving with a new destination in your GPS. From the moment you were born, hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed across this room, and you say, yeah, you know what? That's the decision that I need to make this morning. I need to commit my life to Jesus. I need to ask for the forgiveness of my sins, and I need to declare that he is Lord. And on the last day, he will raise me up because it's his responsibility. If there's anybody in this room right now under the sound of my voice, would you do me a favor and raise your hand and say, yes, that's a commitment that I need to make. Anybody in here, raise your hand, please. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. God is so good. Anybody else? Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. God, you're good. Here's what I want to do. I just want to say a simple prayer out loud. And I'm going to ask everyone in this room to repeat after me. Say, Father in heaven, I repent. I'm turning from my ways and I'm going to follow Jesus. I declare Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm gonna live my life for you. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. Lift up a shout of praise. God is good. God is so good. That was about 5 or 6 people this morning. I said, yeah, you know what? I need a new GPS location in my life. If you made that decision, we want to pray with you. Up at the front here, there's some tables that says, I have decided on it. We would love to hear your story a little bit. Make sure you have a Bible in your hand. Get you a book that shows you how you can step into this new life in faith with Jesus. If that's you this morning, I'm inviting you, please come up. Find someone at one of these tables up on either side of the stage. Talk with them. Let us pray with you. Let us encourage you in your new walk with Jesus. Apart from that, we love you guys so very much. I hope you have a great rest of your Sunday, and we will see you Wednesday night at 7:00. God bless you. Enjoy your Sunday.